Well, I would invite you this morning to take your Bibles and turn all the way to the end of the New Testament and then go back one page. So go all the way to the book of the Revelation. Fun fact, it's not Revelations. It's singular. It's the Revelation of John. And go back one page to the book of Jude. Here's another fun fact. Did you know that last week, October 18th to the 24th, was National Character Counts Week? Yeah, I didn't either. Character Counts is a national program that many of the elementary schools right here in our own district have at one time or another implemented. There are six pillars of character: trustworthiness, respect, responsibility, fairness, caring, and citizenship. It's a program that's based out of Drake University in Iowa, and their mission is to improve civility through character development and ethical leadership. Character matters. Those of us who follow Jesus might add a few more descriptors, a few more things there in that list, but you can't argue with the premise that character matters. It's important. Over this past month, I've been emailing a daily reminder of wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And as I have been rereading the wisdom of Proverbs, I've been reminded of the fact that people who fear the Lord, and remember, it is the fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom, people who fear the Lord are people of character. Character matters. Today, we come to the last of our one-chapter gems. We're going to spend time in this book of Jude, this little letter of Jude. It's one of those books of the Bible that's caused people to scratch their heads a little bit. It's a letter that makes several references to Old Testament accounts with very little explanation, as Jude believed that his readers already knew these stories and already, you know, were aware of them. It's a letter that quotes with authority sources that we would say are extra-biblical. They're not in our Bibles. He'll quote from the Testament of Moses. He'll quote from the book of Enoch. It's a book that some scholars say is merely copying 2 Peter chapter 2. There's some parallels. If you took 2 Peter 2 and laid it out next to the book of Jude, I have a document that I did that several years ago, you can see how there's a lot of parallels. But then when you go back and think, wait a minute, they're both addressing the same issue, it makes sense that they would maybe parallel one another. But there is a very clear message. I've been challenged time and time again from a variety of sources to be able to take a sermon and to reduce it to one sentence. So here's your sermon in a sentence today that will come up repeatedly as we go through this. Beware of people who misuse the grace of God for personal pleasure and gain. What we're going to find in the book of Jude is not a list of the false teaching and the doctrines of the false teachers. We're not going to find that. I think it's for me, it's as if Jude realized that his listeners already knew, or his readers already knew, what the false teaching was. So what Jude focuses on is the character of those who propound teaching that goes against the basic tenets of the good news that Jesus Christ came into our world to save sinners. So as Jude challenges his readers to stand up for the truth, it's like they already know what the truth is. Now he warns them about the teachers. So as we work through this, there's going to be several things that stand out. Let's just start. Look at the first couple of verses. Very traditional opening. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who've been called, who are loved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. If Jude's readers if you and I are to be aware of the character of false teachers, it begins when we know who we are. And the first thing that I see here is just know who you are. Jude begins by identifying himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. And when he does that, he's saying, my priority is Jesus. My first responsibility is to answer to Jesus. And for me, that's a great reminder. You know, we serve Christ first. We could all say there are so many things in my life that vie for my attention, that vie for being first. Family can vie for being first, and friendships and careers and hobbies, and nothing's wrong with any of them, and some of them have to have a pretty high importance. But the reality is all of those should come second to Christ. He is to be first. He is, as the Apostle Paul would write, to have the preeminence. Now, secondly, Jude identifies himself as a brother of James. Now, that's pretty significant in a couple of ways. First of all, we're pretty sure that he's identifying himself with James, who was de facto leader of the church in Acts 15, when they had this large council, and then the Apostle Paul came, and we're talking about how should we deal with people who aren't Jewish of nationality or of birth, but they're coming into the new faith, and all, and James pretty much led that meeting. But that's not the James who was the brother of John and the disciple of Jesus, or the apostle of Jesus in the earlier part of the New Testament. That James was beheaded in Acts chapter 12. The James that Jude is the brother of is also the James that wrote the little book of James, and we know that that James was also the younger brother of Jesus. Technically, you would say half-brother. So what's Jude saying here? He's saying, I'm one of the brothers of Jesus too. You know, he grew up with Jesus. I mean, it'd be really hard to have Jesus as your older brother. You think about that. Well, Jesus never does anything wrong. That's true. He doesn't. He's God. You know, you think he's the most important person ever born. Well, you know, just think of all that, you know, and Jude could have said, I'm the younger brother of Jesus. Yeah, he gave me a noogie once, you know. But what Jude does here, I think, is really important. By just identifying himself as James' brother, he more or less reminds us that Christ is more to him than a brother. Christ is his Lord. Christ is his Savior. And you got to understand that, and the early part of the Gospels are very clear about this, James and Jude and Jesus' other brothers and sisters, they thought he was off his tree. They actually went with Mary once, the Gospel of Mark says this, to take him because they thought he was out of his mind. They were going to take him home and kind of pack him away. They didn't believe him. They didn't believe who he was until after the resurrection. And so Jude says, I'm not going to focus on the fact that I grew up with this guy. I'm going to focus on the fact that I grew up with James, but I worship Jesus. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. No matter how people describe your identity or my identity, no matter what descriptors they use, I hope that somewhere in there is an idea that we follow Jesus. I hope that somewhere is an idea that there are characteristics in us that reflect Christ in us. And I think that's why Jude points it this way. I am a servant of Jesus. I follow Jesus. I'm the brother of James. Great guy, but I'm a servant of Jesus. And then Jude reminds his readers of some foundational realities. And I'm going to give these to you in the order that they are in the original text. The first thing that it says in the original text, he says, I'm to those who have been loved by God. What a great reminder. I'm writing to those who have been loved by God. That is such a powerful truth. somebody gave me quite a few years ago a Billy Graham bobblehead. I have on my file cabinet a Billy Graham bobblehead. I check him every now and then. If his head is nodding yes, then I know I'm moving in. No. One of the most powerful statements that Billy Graham ever said in his grand rallies was, God loves you. Would you just remember that today? God loves you. German theologian Karl Barth is purported to have been asked a question by someone saying, Dr. Barth, what is the greatest truth in all of the Bible? And the purported answer was, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. James says, I'm writing to you who are loved in God. God loves you. And he says, then I want you, and he wants them to bear that in mind. And you know, when you and I have had those bad days, you've had them, right? There are those days when you don't feel like you can get a win. There's those days when you feel like the better option would be to eat dirt. Would you take a step back and remember that the God of the universe loves you, knows your name, cares for you? James says, those who are loved in God, and then he says, kept in Jesus Christ. That's a term that means to be preserved. It means to be remembered. Now, we've used it before. You know, somebody's going away on a long journey, and someone says, you know what, I'm going to keep you in my heart. I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to always remember you. And there's that sense that James is saying, that there, or that Jude is saying, that there's this idea of being preserved in Christ, but it's also kind of a two-way street, because later on he's going to say that we are to keep ourselves in Christ as well. We're to keep ourselves in God's love all the way down in verse 21. So we are kept in Christ, but we are to keep ourselves in Christ's love. It's a two-way street. It's the same idea that Jesus said in John 15:4 when he said, remain in me as I remain in you. And so what Jude is saying to the people is, you have this relationship. You're loved by God. You're serving Christ. You have a relationship with him. And we are to keep ourselves focused on him because we are kept in him. We remain in him because he remains in us. And that's going to become significant when our faith is challenged. That's going to become significant when there are people trying to tell us that we believe the wrong things. We've got to know our identity in Christ. Thirdly, Jude reminds the readers that they have been called or invited by God into relationship with Jesus. So often, we like to think that we made the choice. You know, I mean, we do that in our testimonies, right? I was this way and this way, and then I chose to follow Jesus. Well, here's the secret to the story. Long before you chose to follow Jesus, he had already chosen to die for you. Long before you chose to follow Jesus, God had already chosen a plan that would make your salvation possible. Charlene and I have these shows that we watch, different ones, and they're detective mysteries and stuff. And there was one recently where, as the whole series was coming to the show was coming to the end, the detective had figured everything out. There was a lady there that was going to get arrested, and she looked at her husband and she said, you always thought you were in charge, but you never were. You were just a lot of words. You never were in charge. And I kind of laughed as I saw that, because that's kind of how we ought to feel with Christ. We think we're in charge, but we're really not. We've been called. We've been invited. Jesus said in John chapter 6, no one comes to me unless the Father draws them. So Jude is saying to his writers here, his readers, God loves you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He's holding on to you through Christ, and he's invited you into relationship. And that is so important, because when you know who you are, when you know your identity, you have this foundation personally that is secure. And that foundation is important because it's going to be tested. Jude now, in verse 3, kind of gets into the letter. Dear friends, although I was very eager to write you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord at one time delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority but abandoned their proper dwelling, these he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. That foundation is going to get tested. And Jude said, you know, I was going to write to you, and I was just going to write about, wow, think about what we have in Christ. Think about the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And then something changed. Somewhere in the depth of his being, he felt a moving by the Holy Spirit to say, no, we've got to write something different. This needs to be a warning. Maybe Jude had been observing what had been going on in the known world at that time. Maybe he had been seeing the basic values of Christ were being threatened. And so he writes and he calls for his people to contend for the faith. The word contend means to struggle with, to wrestle. And the reason for this contention was actually not because there were attacks from the outside. There were attacks actually coming from the inside. People had come in and become part of the house churches, and they were perverting the grace of God. They were using it to justify an immoral lifestyle. And James reminds us that not only do we need to know who we are, we need to know a little bit of our history and of our biblical history. Know your history. Because James says, here's what they're doing. And remember our sermon in a sentence? It really comes from verse 4. They pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus, our only sovereign and Lord. Beware of people who misuse the grace of God for personal pleasure and gain. Historically, Jude's readers would remember how God deals with those who distort the message of God's love. Verse 5, Jude talks about the fact that God delivered them from Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. So here's this, you know, we go back to the book of Exodus and we see Moses coming back from the desert, coming up to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. And Pharaoh says no, and go back and forth with the plagues. And eventually there's the last plague and the Passover, the angel passes over the Israelites and takes the firstborn of all of the Egyptians. And they head out into the desert. And they get to the point where they get to Sinai, Mount Sinai, where the people are so afraid because the thunder and the lightning and the power of God on display. And they basically say, you go ahead, Moses, we'll stay here. Moses goes up and he meets with God, and he's there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he's not only getting the Ten Commandments, he's getting the instructions about how to approach this God and worship. And the people get to a point and they go, eh, I don't think Moses is coming back. And their illogic is on display in living color in Exodus 32. Moses is up on the mountain. He's in conversation with God. And they're down there going, you know, I think it was a cow. Yeah, I think it was a cow that brought us out of Egypt. That's what it was. It was a cow. Let's worship a cow. And they build the golden calf and they cavort around it, and they are dealt with severely. And that's just one of several times. Jude knows that his readers know the history. Verse 6, Jude references angels. He says, the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, the angels who rebelled, those angels who were cast out of heaven, those angels who, as many believe, became those who serve Lucifer, the formerly the archangel who serve Lucifer and are demons, they're cast out. And he says they're awaiting everlasting judgment. They're being preserved for everlasting judgment. And then Jude points to Genesis 18 and 19, to the time when God had had enough of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, had had enough of the sexual immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. Ezekiel says he'd had enough of even their lack of hospitality and unwilling to treat strangers with kindness. He had had enough and he destroyed them. And he says they serve as an example to those who suffer punishment and eternal fire. Jude wants his readers to know and to remember the biblical history tells us that God does not trifle with evil and rebellion. And so it stands to reason we should not either. And therefore we need to be aware of people who misuse the grace of God for personal pleasure and gain. As I've mentioned, Jude doesn't necessarily focus on the specifics of the teaching, but he focuses on the character of the teachers. See, it stands to reason that a person with bad character, with ungodly character, is going to eventually teach what's wrong, even if initially they teach what's right. Even if their message sounds good initially, it's got to be backed up by a lifestyle that reflects the teaching. As I've gone through Jude several times, I've identified 10 characteristics of these teachers in Jude. Now, the bulk of those are in what follows here and what we're going to look at in a minute in verses 8 through 16. And as I went through this, I realized it would be unwise to start trying to name names and call out people because I believe the Holy Spirit's really good at that. So we're just going to look at the characteristics and let them stand out on their own. Now, we've already seen the first one. The first characteristic, which is the theme of our sermon, is in verse 4. They pervert the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. They pervert the grace. They misuse the grace of God for personal pleasure and gain. Anyone who is taking God's grace and misusing it is somebody that is somebody to be aware of. The Apostle Paul dealt with that earlier. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? There were some who were saying, you know what? If God is a God that likes to show grace, and he shows grace to those of us who sin, then wouldn't God just want me to keep sinning so he can just keep showing grace? I mean, isn't that what I should do? And Paul says, by no means, not at all. That's not what God calls us to. So the first one is that theme of our whole sermon here. They misuse the grace of God. But let's move on. Verse 8, in the very same way, on the strength of their dreams, these ungodly people pollute their own bodies. We'll stop right there. They claim authority for their immoral actions based on dreams they said they had. How do you argue with someone who says, oh, I had a dream? I believe the scripture bears it out. God can speak through dreams. But something we need to always remember is that God will never contradict himself. If you've had what you think is a dream from God, you should be able to back up that dream with the truth of the Word of God. James says these false teachers will say they've had a dream, a direct relation from God, and oddly enough, it gives them permission for some level of immorality. He says they reject authority and heap abuse on celestial beings. But even the archangel Michael did not, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said the Lord rebuke you. So they reject authority. I would put it this way. They reject all authority but their own. Now, there is debate. Are they rejecting human authority or spiritual authority? I think when there's someone that is so caught up in their own thing, they reject all authority. These individuals are an authority unto themselves. The only authority they accept is the authority that agrees with them. And then it's highlighted by Jude here by the fact that they reject celestial beings, namely angels. So if you look at it from the positive side, if they reject God's authority, then they're also going to reject God's messengers. But if you put it on the negative side, if they reject any authority, then they believe they are the only authority, and therefore they even reject the power of evil beings as well. They are the authority as unto themselves. Now, Jude gives this reference to this dispute about the body of Moses. And now some of you are going, okay, concordance, Moses, body. You're not going to find it in anywhere between Genesis and Revelation. He's quoting the testament of Moses. And you say, well, how can he do that? So many of us have read books that have moved us, that have changed us, but aren't necessarily in the Bible. For me and Charlene, we would go all the way back 30-some years ago when we read a book entitled Grace Awakening by Chuck Swindoll. And that book revolutionized our lives. We would go back maybe a couple of years after that, we read a book, Serving as Senders by Neil Parolo, talking about how to serve missionaries as senders. It made an impact on us. It wasn't necessarily divinely inspired, accepted in the canon of Scripture, but God used it in our lives. And so Jude quotes the testament of Moses to as an illustration that these people don't even have the respect for the authority and the power of Satan that Michael the archangel did, who said, I'm not going to rebuke you, the Lord rebuke you. They reject all authority but their own. He goes on. Yet these people slander whatever they do not understand, and the very things they do understand by instinct, as irrational animals do, will destroy them. They slander or tear down anything they don't understand. See, this is a person who's going to control all the information. They're going to manage it. And Jude says the only things they really understand tend to be simply animal instincts. Now remember, he's pointing to them as people who are very much sexually, physically immoral. And so he's saying, if they don't understand it, they reject it. Their mindset isn't, I want to learn. Their mindset is, I know what I know, and that's all I need to know, and I can reject everything else. He says this, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. He says they focus on authority and prophet. Jude mentions Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Cain's story is found in Genesis chapter 4. He's the oldest son of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 4, both Cain and Abel bring a sacrifice to God. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Cain brought, and this is what the scripture says in verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4, Cain brought some fruit. Abel, a shepherd, brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. God accepted Abel's offering, but not Cain's. Why? Don't think it was because Cain didn't bring a lamb. That's not true. God accepted grain sacrifices and first fruit sacrifices. You know, I've heard some teach, well, Cain should have taken his fruit and bought a lamb from Abel. No. It wasn't about the sacrifice, it was about the mindset. And it's found in one very simple word, some. Cain brought some fruit. Here, God, whatever. Abel brought the firstborn. If it would have said Cain brought the first fruits of his harvest, we would have a whole different narrative. It was his mindset. In short, Cain was about Cain, and he was about getting through the motions, and so he brought some fruit. Abel was about worshiping God, so he brought the best that he had. Cain's was a whatever offering. I believe that that is the point that James, Jude is making. They've taken the way of Cain, they kind of whatever when it comes to God. You go down the next step, he goes, they've rushed into the error of Balaam. Balaam, his story is found in the book of Numbers, chapters 20 through to 25, 22 to 25. Balaam is the guy that's best known for talking to his donkey. Well, the donkey talked first, and then Balaam talked back. But the idea was that Balaam was asked by the king of Moab to curse the Israelites, and he would give him a lot of money if he did that. And so Balaam was going to go do that, and then he decided not to do that, and decided to do it, and not to do it, and eventually he came up with a plan around it that got the Moabite women to go seduce the Israelite men, so he still got money. And he was caring more about his money than anything else. And then he talks about Cain and Balaam and then Korah. Korah, Numbers chapter 16, Korah and his group went up to Moses and Aaron and said, what makes you think you're any better than us? And so Moses said, okay, here's what we'll do. We're going to bring your incense, we'll bring our incense that God has said, and we'll let God choose. And bottom line, God opened up the earth, swallowed up Korah, because they thought they were the authority. Then he says, these people, they're blemishes, verse 12, in your love feast. They're eating with you without the slightest qualm. They've come into your midst. They become part of you. And he says, here's the problem. And he gives another group of illustrations. They are clouds without rain, blown along by the wind, autumn trees without fruit, and uprooted twice dead. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming up their shame, wandering stars for whom the blackest of darkness has been reserved forever. Wow, what is all that about? Well, think about it. If you've been in a drought and you see a thundercloud coming and you are just waiting for the rain and that thundercloud just keeps passing, saying, I'm on my way to Lake Michigan, I'm going to go over there. That's empty. In the autumn, I mean, this is apple picking time. You go to the apple orchard, you walk up to a tree and it's in beautiful bloom and you look and there's no apples. The point that he's making is simply this. They are image-based and not substance-based. They have more image than substance. They are shepherds who feed only themselves, he says. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, David said. These shepherds say, I'm the shepherd and I'm going to eat and I don't care about the sheep. Image is more important than substance. He goes on, and then it kind of happens pretty fast here. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. Again, this is the book of Enoch, a book that you're not going to find in Genesis through Revelation. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict them all of the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people, and here are the last four, they're grumblers. In other words, they're complainers, they're whiners. They're fault finders, they're criticizers. They follow their own evil desires. They're arrogant. They boast about themselves and flatter others for their own advantage. They flatter others for their own advantage. They are opportunists. Jude is saying, watch out for these people. Beware of people who misuse the grace of God for personal pleasure and gain. Great! Now what do I do? That's where the last seven verses bring us. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. Remember who you serve. Jude says, this should not surprise you. It was already told to us. He goes on, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Focus on your faith in Christ. What does it mean to build yourself up in your most holy faith? I believe It means to delve into the Word of God. I think we could go to Paul's instructions to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. We need to know and take everything we hear through the word of truth. James says, be merciful. I keep saying James, don't I? I am so sorry. Jude says, wait for the mercy of Jesus. He says to keep praying in the Holy Spirit. Continually learn what it means to communicate to God in prayer. When life is hard, you can pray. God wants to hear from us. And there's no secret prayer language. We're going to talk starting next week about the prayer language of Lamentations, pouring your heart out to God. It's okay. God wants us to communicate to him. And then he says, keep yourselves in God's love. There's that remain again. Remain in God's love and mercy. Part of communication is helping you remain. That's that two-way street. Jesus remains in us. We remain in him. I have read more marriage books than I can count over the years. One of the hallmarks of a good marriage, which is consistent no matter whose book you read, is the hallmark of communicating and continuing to communicate in relationship. When a couple stops communicating to one another, that's when those old things here, we begin to drift apart. We just don't know each other anymore. Well, when you and I stop communicating to God, when we stop talking to him or listening to him, we find ourselves drifting. We need to remain in that confidence of God's love as we communicate to him and learn to listen to him. Then he says this, verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Let me just reread that from the late Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message, because I think he captures the heart of it. Go easy on those who hesitate in the faith. Go after those who take the wrong way. Be tender with sinners, but not soft on sin. The sin itself stinks to high heaven. We live in a world where people are searching, where people want to know, and we need to be firm in what we believe, but gentle in how we approach them. Then Jude leaves us with a grand doxology, a doxology that points us to one clear fact. Only our Lord Jesus Christ can give us the strength to keep going. Only our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that can truly give us the stability we need in an unstable world. Jesus is the only one who deserves all of our praise and glory. You see, character counts. And it's more than a program for elementary kids. It's the core of who we are. Our character is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ. So beware of those who misuse the grace of God for personal pleasure and gain. Know who you are in Christ. Know the history of how God works. Remember who you serve. And beware. This morning, I'm going to close by praying Jude 24 and 25. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.